We turn in Scripture to Psalm 119. We read verses 25 through 40. Psalm 119. Where there are eight verses devoted to each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, each verse in verses 25 through 32 begin with the letter Daleth in the Hebrew alphabet, and verses 33 through 40, the letter Hey. Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. The text is verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, what is lacking in your life right now? What is there in life that you want more of? Maybe it's money. Couldn't we all use a little bit more money? Maybe it's vacation time. It's always good to have a break from work, isn't it? Maybe it's more work. Maybe you wish you had more work, not less. Maybe it's entertainment. Maybe with everything going on with COVID-19, you're missing your favorite sports team playing. Maybe you're missing a good book to read during the summer months. What's lacking in your life right now? How about this? More love for God. More love for God and a deeper relationship with Him. How about this? More peace and joy and contentment in God. More zeal for God. A deeper understanding of God and His Word and a better living out of God's Word in my daily living. That's just a question for you. What is lacking in your life right now? Congregation, isn't that why we want to come to church? Isn't that also why we look forward to coming to the Lord's Supper next Sunday? Because with these means of grace, our relationship with the Lord is strengthened and grows. We are reminded of God's love for us. And as we see more and more of who Jesus, our Savior, is, our love for Him also grows. Our spiritual lives are strengthened, and we who were lacking in love for God have been filled up with His grace and refreshed in our relationship with Him. Is that what you are lacking? More love to God. When I was a boy growing up, there was a song I learned, and it goes like this. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee. And then the second line went like this. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek. Give what is best. This all my prayer shall be. More love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee. More love to Thee. There are three reasons why I remember that song. First of all, I like the tune. The tune is memorable. The second, because there's also a song that goes to the exact same tune, maybe you know this, that speaks of Christ's love for us. It goes like this. Thy love to me, O Christ, Thy love to me. Not mine to Thee, I plead, not mine to Thee. This is my comfort strong, this is my joyful song. Thy love to me, Thy love to me. And when you have two songs like that, that go with each other so nicely, it makes an impression. It sticks with you. And the third reason I remember this song is because when I was in high school, there was a girl who, whenever she had an opportunity to pick a song to sing, always seemed to pick one of those two songs. And so I remember those words. I bring all this up because it is this desire to love God more, to be closer to God, and to be surrounded and filled with a sense of God's love for us that characterizes the whole of Psalm 119. And that characterizes the text we consider this afternoon. The psalmist wants to have a closer relationship with the Lord. He wants the Lord. This is what is lacking in his life. He wants to enjoy the Lord more fully, to please the Lord more faithfully, more perfectly, to serve the Lord more faithfully. He wants more of the Lord in every way. And I think for that reason, Psalm 119 is a very beautiful passage. Sometimes, sadly, we can be inclined to skip over Psalm 119. We know it's the longest psalm, but sadly, that might be the reason why we skip over the psalm sometimes. It's a very beautiful psalm. There's a reason it's so long. We look at this psalm this afternoon because we want to prepare ourselves for coming to the Lord's Supper. And we want to enter into this psalm. And we want to enter into the desires of the psalmist and make them our own. To be closer to the Lord. And to have more love of God. For God. And when we do that, when we enter into the psalmist's own desires and make them our own, then we will also be prepared for coming to the Lord's Supper. We will come confessing that our desires for Him are not what they ought to be. But we will also come with the deep desire and expectation that through the means of grace, God will quicken us, spiritually strengthen us, and deepen that relationship we have with Him. We take as our theme, the dust-cleaving soul's prayer for quickening. The dust-cleaving soul's prayer for quickening. We'll look at two things. First, his confession, and second, his petition. In the first half of the psalm, of the text, the psalmist writes, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust." What we need to recognize is that that is strong language. My soul cleaveth to the dust. Just reading those words, what comes to your mind? What comes to my mind is this: a person, a man, lying completely prostrate, face down in the dirt. And he's got tears streaming down his face. And because he's crying, his nose is runny. And because he's crying and he's in the dirt, his face is covered with dirt and grime. And as he's in the dirt, his hands are stretched out. and his hands are clenched in pain, and in his hands are fistfuls of dirt. He's crawling in the dirt, in the dust. That's what I picture. A man who is lower than low. He's as low as he can possibly go. He's been completely defeated, full of pain and agony and despair. He's brokenhearted and defeated, grieving. My soul cleaveth to the dust. Now that picture matches up with what we read elsewhere in the Bible. Listen to these words from Psalm 44, verse 25. Psalm 44, verse 25. For our soul, I think we just sang it. For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. The language there is very similar to the language in the text. In Psalm 44, the psalmist is bemoaning the sufferings that God's people are going through. He says to God, "Why are you hiding your face from us? Why do you allow us to endure such affliction and oppression?" And then he says, "For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth." And then he says, "Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." In Psalm 22, verse 15, we have similar language. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. In the Bible, dust is a picture of what is lowly, a picture of defeat, humiliation, sorrow, and grief. Think of how God deals with His enemies. What does the Bible say about God in His dealings with His enemies? He will cause them to lick the dust, a picture of defeat, humiliation. Think of how the children of God behave when they go through deep trouble. Do you remember how Job's three friends behaved when they came to Job to mourn with him and they saw what misery Job was in? What did they do? We read, they lifted up their voices and wept, and they rent their clothes, and they sprinkled dust on their head toward heaven. They threw dust on themselves. And then what did they do? They sat with Job on the ground. They sat with Job in the dust. And what does Job do at the end of the book? Job himself repents in dust and ashes. In the Bible, dust is a picture of what is lowly. It's a picture of defeat and humiliation. The psalmist also uses the word cleaveth. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. And the word cleave is a very strong word. It means to be glued to something, to be stuck to something. Think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. A husband cleaves to his wife. He's glued to her. They're one flesh. The word cleave has this sense, that you adhere to something so firmly, you cannot easily be separated from it. Think of Ruth. When Ruth refused to leave her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi says, "Go back to Moab. There's nothing for you in Israel." And Orpah leaves. But what do we read of Ruth? We read, "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law." She was going to leave. But Ruth clave unto her. It means I'm so glued to something that if I'm going to be separated from it, someone's going to have to tear me away from it. The psalmist says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. I'm glued to the dust. If someone's going to separate me from the dust, they're going to have to pick me up and tear me from it. The psalmist says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. He doesn't just say my body, my belly, but my soul, who I am as a person. The psalmist is not just lying on the ground with his body, but his soul is on the ground. In my heart, in my emotions, in my feelings, I cleave to the dust. It's quite clear we have a description here of a man who is entirely beside himself with grief and sorrow, so dejected, so cast down and defeated that he is as one rolling in the dust, putting his mouth in the dust. In fact, he's so low that apart from God's quickening work, he will not be able to get back up. Now the important question comes. Why? Why is the psalmist experiencing such sorrow and agony? That's a very important question to consider. perhaps our first inclination would be to say, oh, he must be going through some devastating earthly experience. Maybe he's being persecuted by the enemy. Maybe he's just been handed a devastating blow. Maybe he's been struck with sickness or illness. Maybe he's like Job and there are boils all over him. Maybe he's just lost a loved one. Now that may be the case. The problem is that there's no indication from the passage that David or the psalmist is going through such an experience. These words are very general. I think the best way of putting it is simply like this, to keep it very general. And what's the reason, ultimately, for being in the dust? It's sin, isn't it? And all that comes with sin. The psalmist is filled with misery and sorrow because of sin, because of living in the midst of a sin-cursed world. Yes, it could be persecution, it could be the death of a loved one, but generally it's simply this, living in the midst of a sin-cursed world. Isn't that where our sufferings come from? Now, if we wanted to try to be more specific, we could give these words also this interpretation. The psalmist is not just bemoaning sin in general, or not just living in a sin-cursed world, but he is bemoaning the fact that within him, within his own heart, there is so much sin that still remains. Isn't that what makes our souls cleave to the dust? Isn't that exactly where our sufferings become exacerbated and enlarged? Living in the midst of a sin-cursed world is one thing, but then living in the midst of this world having so much indwelling sin in us so that it's even hard to react to the things that go on in this world. It's so hard to do that. That's what makes the trials in life so much harder. It adds to the misery. When we meet the trials of life with a heart that is prone to sin and foolishness. Now, if we wanted to get even more specific with these words, we could say this. The psalmist is not just bemoaning any sin, any general sin within himself, but he's bemoaning particularly the sin of being distant with his God. He's bemoaning the fact that he has this very tendency to fixate his attention and affection not on the Lord, but on the things of the sin-cursed world. And things that are worthless and vain, and that distract him from the Lord. Now that's getting very specific. You might say, where that's coming from? Where is that coming from? Well, I say all of that because that's exactly how many commentators will interpret these very words. My soul cleaveth to the dust. Many commentators will say that these words, in fact, need to be understood this way. Not as an expression of deep turmoil, or dejection, or humiliation, as I've already explained them, but that they should be understood as an actual confession of sin. So that the words are understood this way, my soul clings to the things of this earth, to the things that are vain and empty. My soul cleaveth to the dust. That is, my soul pants after and cleaves to those things that are vain and fleeting and earthly. Now I hope you see that's quite a different interpretation of the actual words than what I've presented to you. And in fact, I spent a lot of time this past week wrestling with just how these words should be understood. And the conclusion I came to was this. We can combine these two ideas. So that when David says, my soul cleaveth to the dust, we can understand those words as saying that David is suffering under great turmoil and sorrow, and that he is bowed down to the earth, lower than low. And yet, if we should ask the question, why is David's soul so low? Then I think we could emphasize this aspect. It's because of his grief over his own sin. The fact that his soul does cleave to the things of this earth. He doesn't just live in the midst of a sin-cursed world. That's one thing. But part of this reality of living in the sin-cursed world is that David sees his own inclination to live for the things of the world, to be influenced by the things of the world, and not live for the Lord. And that's what grieves him. That's why his soul is in the dust. And that's why he prays for quickening. I think that's the best explanation, because when you look at the psalm as a whole, that's what David's focus is on. In the rest of the psalm, David, or the psalmist, is focused on his relationship to the Lord. He wants to be closer to the Lord. He doesn't want anything to get in the way of his relationship with the Lord. Yes, there are other verses where David speaks about being persecuted. He speaks about his oppressors laying a snare for him. But even in those cases, his concern is not so much the persecution, but that the persecution would get in the way of his relationship with the Lord. To see just one example, look at verse 37. Notice verse 37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. In that verse, David is saying, I know that my eyes are inclined towards vanity. I know I have the tendency to dwell on that which is fleeting and empty, and I don't want to. And so he says, quicken me. What David wants over and over in the psalm is a more intimate and closer communion with the Lord. He doesn't want anything to interfere with that. But he feels his weakness. He knows he is prone to letting things get in the way of his relationship with the Lord. Even the very last verse of the psalm, he confesses this reality. He's still there at the end of the psalm. And this is David's grief. Yes, he may be going through persecution. He may be going through a deep trial. But in the midst of his grief, this too is his grief. He's not spiritually where he should be. He says, my soul cleaveth to the dust. The question we need to ask is this. What about you and me, beloved? Where are we? Let me start off by being general. How's it going living in the midst of a sin-cursed world? It's difficult, isn't it? It's laborious. It's wearisome. There are so many struggles in life. And we are acutely aware of the fact that they are in our lives because of the reality of sin and death in this world. If sin and death weren't here, we wouldn't have these struggles. And these struggles cause us then to cleave to the dust. We're bowed down. We're low. But that's generally. Let me get more specific and ask you, when you look not just at the sin-cursed world, but when you look at your own heart and all the sin that still dwells in your heart, does that make your soul cleave to the dust even more? If only I could react properly to these very sorrows in life. And these labors I have to go through in life, if only I could react with perfect faith and perfect trust and calm, it would at least be easier. I make it so much more difficult, too, because of my own weaknesses. And now let me get even more specific. When you look at your own tendency to distract yourself from the things of the Lord, and instead to give your attention to the things of this sin-cursed world, does that not make the pain and the sorrow even greater? There is such weakness within me that although I know what is good for me to make me stronger, yet so often I still don't do it. I know where I need to turn my thoughts, and yet my thoughts are so often gripped by the things of the world. Oh, wretched man that I am! This is my reality, and it causes my soul to cleave to the dust. I do not always count Jesus to be above all earthly treasure. I do not always find my only all-sufficient comfort in the fact that I belong to Him with body and soul in life and death. Sometimes the truth of who I am in Jesus Christ is forgotten. It's blocked out as I focus my attention on the things of this world, either the miseries of this world or the pleasures of this world. I live so much for the pleasures of this world, for the things of this world. So often, as Jesus says in the parable of the sower and the four soils, so often the cares of this world can choke out the life of Christ and the preaching of the Word. Does it grieve me that it is this way? Congregation, what I'm driving at is that I think this is a good way to understand the words of the psalmist when he says, "My soul cleaveth to the dust." It cleaves to the dust exactly because of this reality. He's so earthly minded. Think of it this way. If the Lord's commands are sweeter than honey, if they are more to be desired than gold, if they are so good for my soul, then why do I find it so much easier to click the remote and turn on the TV than open the Scriptures and be in God's Word for a moment? Does not God's Word contain that which is infinitely better than what I can find on TV? Isn't God's Word exactly where I find the balm for my soul? Does not God's Word bind up the brokenhearted? Does not it contain comforting, encouraging promises? If so, then shouldn't the conclusion be that I should be eager to dwell in God's Word, much more eager than to turn on the TV? And yet I look at my life and I see that that's not always the case. What is often my attitude even when it comes to devotions around the supper table? Are we excited to take out our Bibles around the supper table and read God's Word together? Do we take joy in doing devotions? When you look back on your day, is that a highlight of your day? It is. If we would look back on our day and spend that time thinking about these things, to be in God's Word. Or to go in a completely different direction, let's think about something else. Why do I shudder so much at the thought of persecution? Why do I shudder so much at the thought of persecution? Is it because of my love for the things of this world? Doesn't the Bible tell me to rejoice that I'm counted worthy to suffer persecution? Doesn't the Bible tell me to count it all joy when I fall into diverse temptations? Doesn't the Bible comfort me also by saying that these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? If that's how I am supposed to think as a Christian, then why do I struggle and shudder at the thought of persecution? Is it perhaps because I'm overly concerned with the things of this world in my own personal life? If I'm a child of God, shouldn't I know that I'm a pilgrim and stranger here below? And isn't ultimately that my comfort? Shouldn't I know that the things here below are fleeting? That I am to be seeking the things which are above, where Christ is at God's right hand? Doesn't my heart long for Jesus Christ and His spiritual riches? Why is it so hard to have the right attitude in the midst of my sorrows and struggles? Alas! Isn't my heart wrapped up too much in the things here below? I say these things not to put undue guilt on us. I say these things simply to acknowledge that this is a struggle. This is our reality so often. And the question is, does it grieve me? Does it grieve you? Does it make you sorrow? So that your soul cleaves to the dust. It's like what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55. Why do you spend money on that which does not satisfy? Why do you work so hard for things that don't satisfy? Go to God's Word. There your soul will find fatness and delight itself in fatness. There you will find the satisfaction you're looking for. As the song puts it, "More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee." Oh, for more love to God. Not only is He worthy of it, but it is my joy when there is more love to Him. Don't you struggle with this, beloved? I know you do. I do too. The psalmist does. In fact, our very act of coming to the Lord's Supper next Sunday is itself a confession of this struggle and reality. What does the form for the Lord's Supper say? "Therefore, notwithstanding, we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of the flesh. Yes, that is true. Does that grieve you? Is that a misery to you? Does your soul cleave to the dust because of it? The psalmist's confession is this: my soul cleaveth to the dust. We can take an interpretation that puts this understanding on it. He bemoans his earthly mindedness. And yet it's not as if the psalmist has no hope. It's not as if he despairs that nothing can change. No, he has hope. And that's why he prays. And he prays, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." That's the psalmist's prayer. That's his petition. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And the word quicken means to make alive, to revive, or to fill with life. We can say, enliven me. Now we know that the first imparting of the life of Jesus Christ comes at the time of regeneration. That's the moment we receive spiritual life and when we're brought out of spiritual death into life. That's not what the psalmist is praying for here. The psalmist is already a regenerated child of God. Indeed, no man can truly make this prayer from the heart except he already is a regenerated child of God. But what the psalmist is praying for is this: Lord, enlarge my heart. As he says at the end of verse 32, give me a greater share of thy grace. Strengthen me, enliven me. Fill me with thy spirit so that I can put away my sin and enter into deeper communion with thee and enjoy deeper devotion to thee. Quicken me! It's like the flowers that our family has in the front porch in the parsonage. Our family has a few flowers in the front porch in flower pots, and I don't take as good care of those flowers as maybe I ought. And it can get rather hot in the front porch, especially if the windows aren't open. And so what happens to those flowers is this: I forget to water the flowers for a few days, and the flowers begin to wilt and droop. And then I give them water, and they begin to recover, and they're strong and tall again. And then, of course, I forget to water them again, and they begin to wilt and droop. And it's really astonishing how much these flowers can droop and then stand up straight again and droop. The children themselves are astonished by it. Back and forth it goes. What the psalmist is saying is this: Lord, I'm like those flowers. Living in a sin-cursed world is a difficult thing. The climate here is hot and stifling, and I need water. Lord, my spirit is downcast. I'm like that flower whose bloom is facing down. I need more of thy grace. I need thee. Water me. Quicken me. When you're camping, it's just like a campfire sometimes needs to be stoked and more wood needs to be added on the fire. So we pray, Lord, stoke me. Take care of the fire that thou hast kindled in my heart. Stoke me and cause me to burn brighter and hotter with love for thee. Breathe upon my soul fresh influences of thy quickening spirit. Lord, give me that life and give me that life more abundantly. That's exactly what Jesus came to do. In John 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And what is that life? What is life in the Bible? It's not just physical life. Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's life. To have more of Jesus, my Savior. To have more of intimate knowledge of God. To have Jesus be more precious to my soul. To have more of that life that Jesus purchased for me through His suffering and death on the cross and through His resurrection. He died for my sins and then He rose to give me that very life with which He rose. He is the one who was brought low unto death. He is the one who was brought unto the dust of death, whose soul cleaved unto the dust, whose strength was dried up like a potsherd, whose tongue cleaved to his jaw. If anyone's soul has ever cleaved to the dust, wasn't it Jesus' soul in the Garden of Gethsemane? And then, not just in the Garden of Gethsemane, but especially on the cross. What did Jesus even say from the cross? I thirst. I thirst. Yet why did he endure such agony and sorrow? He endured it exactly for our sakes, suffering that death and humiliation we deserved, that we might be quickened indeed, that we might be spiritually alive, and we might enjoy that life more fully, so that we might be delivered from the dust of death. And that's exactly why the Lord gives us the Sabbath day, and that's exactly why the Lord gives us the Lord's Supper, to give us more of Himself and more of that quickening life of Jesus Christ. This is especially needed for those of God's people who feel themselves lowly and defeated. Maybe they feel as they go through life that God's smile is no longer on them. They feel far away from God. That's a real experience for the child of God. They're in the doldrums of life. They have particular sins, perhaps, they know, that deeply offend the Lord. Maybe their soul cleaves to the dust because of a very hard trial or circumstance in life. Or maybe they're just drifting through life right now, spiritually. They're just on cruise control as far as their spiritual walk with the Lord is concerned. I find that can sometimes be the case for me in these summer months, just to be drifting sometimes in my spiritual walk. Maybe it's just this, we feel lethargic. You have a break for a while, and before you know it, you feel out of shape spiritually. And then you feel at those times, it was good to have a break, but I don't want to take a break from being close in my relationship with the Lord. We want to be closer. We want to burn brighter. We want to bear more fruit. Water us, Lord. And what the psalmist does here, of course, is set forth as an example for us. He prays, quicken thou me. This is what I want as the child of God. I read this past week, Psalm 119, can be understood as the biography of the child of God. This is his life. Yearning more for the Lord and having these struggles all the while. And then we find these encouraging words. Quicken thou me according to thy word. And what that simply means is, according to the promises thou hast made. Quicken me just as you promised you would. It's almost like that relationship I have with my flowers. I almost sense the responsibility. I ought to take care of these flowers. How much more so isn't that with God, with us? When He Himself has purchased you with the shed blood of His Son, He will take care to give you what you need. Thou hast promised that when we cry unto Thee, Thou wilt answer. And Thou wilt give us what we need. Thou wilt never forsake the work of Thy hands and what Thou hast purchased with something that gold and silver could never have purchased. My soul cleaves to the dust. I am in deep misery. I am in sorrow. And I feel spiritually spent. I feel spiritually empty, out of sorts. My spiritual gas tank feels like it's on empty. I'm running on fumes. Lord, according to Thy word, Thou hast said that Thou wilt uphold me, Thou wilt strengthen me, Thou wilt fill me with everything needed to continue in my spiritual walk, so that instead of fainting, I run, and so that instead of being defeated, I overcome. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall walk and not faint. According to Thy word. Centered in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Thou hast said Thou wilt be my God and bless me. So do it. Fill me up, refresh me and revive me. Give me a new season of spiritual growth. Give me strength to put away these besetting sins. Give me more of Christ. On the basis of Christ's merits, give me more of Jesus. and draw me closer to thy bosom and under the shadow of thy wing. Thou art my life. It is a sin-cursed world. Thou art my life. Thou art my joy. Thou art my Lord. Give me more of thyself. Quicken me according to thy word. I hold thee to this. This is what God has promised to do. And as we call out to him in prayer and seek his word, he gives us his grace. And that's also what God has promised to do in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, when we come properly to the Lord's Supper. This week, we are called to prepare ourselves for coming to the Lord's Supper. We are called to examine ourselves. The question for self-examination is this, and hopefully we can really take this home with us. The question for self-examination is this. Can you identify with the psalmist here in the text, in Psalm 119, verse 25? Is his longing truly your longing? Do you have needs that you know only God's quickening spirit can satisfy? Are you praying for this? Take courage, take comfort. The Lord knows you have need of more grace. He knows your weaknesses. He knows all our sins. And it is his pleasure to answer this prayer. It is his delight to give you more of his Son, Jesus Christ. And also at the Lord's Supper, this is what he delights to give us, more of Christ. So examine yourselves this week, beloved. Examine, what are you lacking in life? What is your deepest longing? See your need for Christ. Ask yourself what you want more of in life. And then prepare yourselves to be satisfied. Prepare yourselves for spiritual eating and spiritual drinking. Come hungry and come with the expectation the Lord will quicken your dust-cleaving soul. Amen. Let's turn to the form for the Lord's Supper in the back of the Psalter, found on page 91. Form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so, in that way, let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord, to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, let everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. But on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely, that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, may the psalmist's prayer indeed be our prayer. Write thy word upon our hearts, and then also give us the assurance that thou wilt satisfy us and quicken us. And so we pray that we might examine ourselves this week and then come eagerly and hungry and thirsty for the Sabbath day next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.